Our scripture reading for this evening will be taken from two portions of God's Word. The first we'll read will be from Numbers 6, verse 22. Numbers 6, verse 22, we'll read a few verses there through verse 27. And then I want us to turn together to Psalm 67. And I've chosen to read that psalm as well because what we find there is the psalmist giving one voice to two of the most prominent blessings in Scripture. The psalmist in Psalm 67 picks up that great blessing that God declared to Abraham in Genesis 12, 15, and 17. And he brings it together with one voice, together with number 6. The text that I'll be preaching from this evening. And so I would like you to turn your attention to that and think about how that happens in Psalm 67 after we read number 6. Listen now to the word of our God. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace.' So they shall put My name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." Then turning to Psalm 67. Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on earth, Your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him. So is the reading of our God's holy word. Congregation of Christ, the word of God before us this evening, particularly number 6, though it is found in one of the more obscured books of the Old Testament, in one of those books that we don't necessarily turn to when we're looking for a devotional passage around the dining room table. Though it's rich, though there's much there we can learn about our God and about us, His people, it's not one of the more familiar ones, but nevertheless, the words we read may very well be some of the most familiar words of the Bible to us. Did you recognize those as I read them? They are the benediction that is often used at the evening service of our corporate worship services. The benediction. Those old words stated so often to us as God's people here today. They're familiar to us, and yet I wonder, do we know what they mean? Have you ever stopped to wonder why it is that in this three-part blessing, the Lord is repeated three times? Or again, have you noticed that in this threefold repetition of the Lord bless, the Lord bless, the Lord, have you noticed that each part has two verbs? Children, if you're in school, you may be studying about verbs, those action words. Well, there's two verbs in each part of this blessing. In verse 24, the Lord bless and keep. In verse 25, the Lord make His face to shine and be gracious. In verse 26, the Lord lift up His countenance and give you peace. Along with answering some of these questions, we'll also answer why one of the oldest poems of the Bible has become one of the most prominent blessings that we use here today. And before we get into it, I'll give you a little hint. So often these words are called the high priestly blessing or Aaron's blessing. But as we read them and as we study them, let us be reminded and let us note that this blessing is nothing other than the Lord's blessing. This is the blessing that the Lord Himself intends to give. And He does so, of course, through the priesthood. It's the Lord's blessing because He takes the initiative. He acts to declare or to command the declaration of the blessing, and He will act to secure the blessing. And yes, He shows that He will do so through the priesthood. In other words, this is not an immediate blessing. It doesn't come to the people like lightning from the sky or doesn't magically appear like dew on the grass. The Lord shows that this blessing was to come through the priesthood. And each of these points, they really could be a point of the sermon, couldn't they? How the Lord takes initiative to bless and how He does it through the priesthood. But for now, what I want you to see is just notice they're there. Recognize that the Lord's initiative to bless His people and that He does so through the priesthood colors the whole of this text. It's there. It saturates every word that the Lord will bless through the priesthood His people. And that's the first point, if you're taking notes. That's the first point. The people of the blessing. We'll talk about the people of the blessing. Then we'll talk about the content of the blessing. And then we'll notice the result, the promised result of the blessing. First of all, notice the people of the blessing. The people of the blessing are, the text clearly anticipates, are God's chosen people, the people of Israel. And as the text identifies who is to receive the blessing, the clear implication is that the blessing isn't to be given to any nation, not all the nations, but the blessing is for Israel, the people of Israel. And the context then, to appreciate what's happening here, let's first appreciate the context of Numbers 6. And we find, if we would read through the first chapters and get into it a little bit more, that we're still in the shadow of Mount Sinai. The children of Israel have been redeemed from their slavery to Egypt. God brought them across the Red Sea, and He brought them through the wilderness, and He's called them now to Himself before His figurative throne of heaven, Mount Sinai. And He there constitutes Israel as His special people. He reveals to them His will, what He would have for them to do and how He would have them live as His special people. And we find that God does that for Israel, but He doesn't do it for the Egyptians, for the Moabites, or for the Canaanites later. He does it for Israel. God called them out of the world to be His special people, to be His people of blessing. God passed the other nations by, for, as He says, He will have mercy upon whom He will have mercy. And the Lord chose to magnify His mercy through the descendants of Abraham. In Genesis 12, Genesis 15, and chapter 17, we read of how God promised to bless Abraham. He called Abraham out of the world too, didn't He? Abraham was in the land of Ur, and God called him out, and He said, I want you. And He placed His blessing upon him. And He said that through you, Abraham, I will bless the whole world. And according to Exodus 2, Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 9, God would bless Israel along with Abraham. Not because of anything special about Israel as a nation, not because of anything special or unique about them and their character as a people, but purely these texts teach us, Exodus 2, Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 9, because of His promise to Abraham, that God would bless Abraham and his descendants and through them the nations. And so the blessing of number 6 should be understood to flow out of God's promise to Abraham. In the midst of Sinai's shadow, then, that mountain of fire and thunder and fear, comes this ray of hope, this light, this good news and promise. And so the nations, though they're not gathered with Israel at Sinai, they are not forgotten any more than God has forgotten His promise to Abraham. It's precisely in faithfulness to that promise that God made to Abraham, that God had redeemed Israel from Egypt, and He now commands Aaron and the priests to bless them. While verse 23 identifies for us the people of the blessing, verses 24 through 26 consist of the blessing itself, the contents of the blessing. And we find there that the poem has three parts. You look in your Bible, children, and you'll see that the words of verses 24 through 26 are set apart. They look different on the page, don't they? And that's because those who arranged our translation identified these rightly as a poem. And this poem has three parts, each beginning with the Lord. Though the priests are given the responsibility to give the blessing, to proclaim the blessing itself shows that its power comes from the Lord. And there are some Jewish historians who believe that this blessing was proclaimed by the priest with hands held high. That looks familiar, doesn't it? With hands held high after the morning sacrifice, as they looked forward to the evening in anticipation of the end of the day and the beginning of a new age of eternal rest and peace. It's hard for us to confirm these historical observations. Are they true? It's hard to tell. But they should be true, shouldn't they? Shouldn't it be proper for the priests to bless the people while they're pilgrims traveling through the wilderness in anticipation of what God would do for them in fulfillment of His promises? The threefold blessing of number 6 directs us to look forward, to anticipate what God would do. And in the Hebrew, the first verse we find has the fewest syllables and the fewest words. The second part of the blessing has more syllables and it has more words. And the third part of the blessing, He has even more syllables and even more words. It's leading us forward. Even more important, though, than syllables and words are the idea, are what this blessing is unfolding for us as it's declared. It builds the anticipation and seems to lead to a crescendo as this blessing develops and reaches its climax with the people of God resting before the face of God in peace. And that's where the blessing brings us to. But first, let's start with step 1, verse 24. It begins with the words, "May the Lord bless and keep you." We find here, as I mentioned, two verbs. And the second, it seems, helps to explain the first. The Lord will act to bless them, that is, He will keep them. The second verb describes how God's blessing will affect His people. And the word bless here, rather simply stated, we could say, is the opposite of curse. This isn't a curse, this is a blessing. And in the Psalms we find that we bless God. Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits." We find here that as we bless the Lord, it's an expression of love, adoration, and devotion to the Lord. Well, also in Scripture, for example, our text this evening, the Lord blesses us. And it's not far off. There's a direct parallel here. As the Lord blesses us, He expresses His love and His affection, even His devotion to His people. The Lord bless you. That is what He commands Aaron and the priests to do. And He shows that He will bring this blessing through them to place His love and affection upon His own special people. That's the first verb, the first word of the first part. The Lord bless you. And it continues to say, and keep you. Keeping here refers to guarding and preserving. It could be understood as the effect of God's blessing. Children, if you get something special, you might keep it in your pocket, or you might keep it in your drawer, or you might keep it in a piggy bank. You keep it, you guard it, you preserve it. You know where it is. You look after it. And you see, the Lord keeps His people. Having redeemed them from their slavery, the Lord, in His power and grace, He's also needed to preserve, to keep and guard His people, right? Especially as Israel travels through the wilderness. When they face enemies, God will guard them. When they need food, God will preserve them and satisfy their hunger. When they are tempted and in doubt, it is God's Word that will preserve them and keep them true. We see this as we read about the unfolding story of Israel as they lived as God's people in a dry and weary land. God indeed did keep them. Even as a father cares for his children, so the Lord keeps His people. He guards them. He preserves them. He keeps them. The second part of the blessing in verse 25, it also begins with the Lord, and it too has two verbs, to shine and to be gracious. To shine. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And again in verse 24, we find that this second verb explains the first verb. And so the thought could go something like this, is that it's God's shining face that will bring grace to His people. It's God's shining face that will bring grace to His people. Notice how the same idea is picked up in the Psalter. Psalm 31, verse 16 says, "Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love." Psalm 80, verse 3 says, "Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved." And this same phrase becomes a refrain in the psalm, repeated again in verse 7 and again in verse 19. "Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved." And what we see through these verses is that when God's face shines upon His people, He will be gracious to them and He will save them. Salvation. Certainly, salvation from their enemies and salvation from God. Psalm 80 makes this very clear. Listen to verses 4 through 7. "O Lord, God of hosts, how long will You be angry with Your people's prayers? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. You make us an object of contention for our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts, let Your face shine that we may be saved." Our children know well what it's like for dad to look at them with a frowning face. Bad news. The blessing, however, looks for a smile, a shining face. Good news. And not just good news, the blessing anticipates the gospel. The good news of God's love and grace to secure salvation for His rebellious and sinful people. The good news of Psalm 103, verse 8, when the psalmist gives praise to God. When the psalmist gives praise to God, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. In verse 24, we find that God declares to the priesthood that He will act to keep His people. In verse 25, we see that God will act to graciously save His people. And in verse 26, we are brought to the crescendo of this blessing. The blessing is brought to a climax when it says, "May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace." Lifted countenance here could literally be translated face. The idea is that Israel would be standing before the face of God. In Exodus 33, Moses asked for God to show him His glory. And yet he didn't see God's face. In Isaiah 6, we have the picture of the seraphim flying around the throne of heaven with three sets of wings, crying, "Holy, holy, holy." And yet they didn't see God's face because with two of the wings they covered their eyes. For no one can see the face of God and live. And yet this blessing calls for God to lift up His face, to place His people before Him. And rather than death, there would be life there. There would be peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up His face upon you and give you peace. It anticipates the day when finally the face of God is revealed and there will be no more death. There will be peace. And so this blessing is proclaimed with the expectation that God will bless, He will shine, He will reveal His face, and His people will live. He will keep them, He will be gracious to them, and He will give them peace. And isn't that the longing of every man? Isn't that the longing of every woman? Peace. Recently on the radio, I heard a songwriter and folk singer. She sang, "I got a restless feeling in my bones, and at times it just won't go away." Adam and Eve lost that peace in the garden. They lost peace with God and His creation. And the restless soul of humanity has been left to wander through life, ever seeking but never finding that peace that only God can give. And He promises this peace to Israel, to His people. The people of blessing was Israel. The content of the blessing was that God would keep her, be gracious to her, and give her peace. And verse 27 tells us that the promised result of this blessing is that God would bless them. Verse 27 says, "So shall they, the priests, put My name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." God again places Himself as the debtor to His people by promising to them through the blessing that He would indeed bless them, that He would indeed keep them, guard them, preserve them, be gracious to them, and give them peace. And Israel did bear God's name, didn't they? And they did enjoy much of His blessing. Through the pilgrimage in the wilderness, in their conquest of Canaan, the name of the Lord was upon them as the nations trembled before His people and the might of their power. Under Joshua's leadership, they enjoyed a measure of peace, and under David's and Solomon's, even more. But that blessing never reached a crescendo. Rarely did Israel ever know a day that they could stand before the covenant Lord of Sinai with the good news of grace or the abiding possession of peace. Even as their fields brimmed with harvest, their barns were filled and their families multiplied. Even as God blessed them, Israel grew in wealth and stature and pride. Sin took root in that soil. Sin and rebellion, and they came to glory in their own gain rather than in the grace and in the mercy of their God, their great Redeemer. And so Israel, once ripe with so much hope and anticipation for the future, once the envy of nations, was once again brought into slavery to the nations, as they came under God's curse, rather than the blessing of the covenant. His people came under the curses of the covenant. And so we might wonder, had the word and blessing of God failed? Did the high priest look to the coming Messiah and the dawn of a new age and eternity in vain? I spent almost a year living in Philadelphia, and there we were surrounded by Jews. What would I say to them? Had their God failed them? Has His promises and His word failed? Of course, Paul was faced with this very question, and he provides the Lord's answer to that question in Romans 9 through 11. And the simple answer is that not all of Israel are Israel. Not all of Abraham's children are children of promise. For as he explains in Galatians 3, that we find that those who are of faith, all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is those who believe in Him who are heirs, who are the recipients of God's promised blessing to Abraham. You see, simply stated, the crescendo of this blessing in number 6 came in Jesus Christ. And that blessing and the power of His grace continues to ring through that great high priest who ever lives to intercede for us, His people, through the good news and the power of His gospel and Holy Spirit. Through the proclamation of His word, His people are being blessed today, right now, here. We are receiving by faith the power of God's blessing as it is unleashed upon us through that high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it is in Him that He has established for His chosen people eternal peace. We read of this in Romans 5, verse 1. Having been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe in this Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe in the Christ of the Scripture and the Christ of the Gospel? Is He your Lord and Savior? Then you have been forgiven, Scripture teaches us. You have been cleansed from all unrighteousness, and you stand before the face of God as He's revealed it to you in Christ. You stand before Him as a righteous man, as a righteous woman. And before this holy God, you have peace. That is why Paul greets the Galatian church with grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, to the Ephesian church, he writes, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And to the Philippian church, he writes, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Likewise, to the Colossians, Thessalonians, to Timothy, Titus, Philemon, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see the pattern? Do you see the pressing concern upon Paul's heart as he greets the churches of Christ? He wants them to know the grace and peace of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We might think of it this way. God the Father moved to bless and keep His people through the gracious high priestly ministry of His Son. And even now works to preserve our peace through the ongoing operation and work of the Holy Spirit. You see, when we start to think in this way, when our mind begins to be transformed by the message of the gospel, we need not tremble under the shadow of Sinai anymore. The law of God need not drive us to guilt and despair, but rather we can turn with believing eyes to the throne of heaven, knowing that there is for us a throne of grace and a high priest who ever lives to intercede for us and whose ministry and sacrifice was once for all who believe the good news of His gospel. You see, by faith in Jesus Christ, we have become the promised result of the blessing. We are the answer to Psalm 67's cry and that great promise of Abraham. That cry of hope and desire. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us, so that Your way may be known on earth, Your saving power among all nations. As Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob long ago, God has called us out of the nations as well, from Germany, France, England. He's calling His people out of Nigeria, Ethiopia, Uganda, and the Middle East. He's calling His people right out of Santee to be a part of His people, to know the Lord Jesus Christ and the peace that He brings. He's calling us to hear. He's calling us to believe that ongoing ringing of this crescendo of that blessing through the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brothers and sisters, as your pastor carries out his ministry to you and declares to you the blessing of the Lord, let us never forget that we carry His triune name. What was revealed in the Old Testament, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, is revealed to us in the new, in the greater light of Christ in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. The threefold blessing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. You see, thus the Lord places His name, His triune name upon us. And He has blessed us and continues to bless us through His gospel. And so as we labor together, as partners in this gospel, as fellow partakers of His grace, let's follow the example of Psalm 67, where the community of God's people would raise their voices together and call upon the Lord to bless them. Not that God would make them or us great. Not that God would extend my boundaries or your boundaries, but that He would make His name great among all the nations. That His kingdom would come in all its fullness, and that His will would be done, even on earth as it is in heaven. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank You for the good news of the gospel that You have revealed to us through Your word, that You have secured for us in the life, death, and resurrection of Your Son, and that You even now apply unto us through the work and power of Your Holy Spirit. We thank You that we need not look up to heaven and fear Your condemnation or wrath, but that we can see in that great glory a risen Christ who loves us and ministers for us, Your chosen people. And dear Father, we pray that if there are some here who hear but do not believe, that You would come and that You would work upon their hearts and that You would bring them to faith in Christ. For apart from faith in Christ, dear Father, there is no salvation, there is no peace, there is no rest, and this life holds forth no hope. And so our hearts break for those who do not know You, and we pray that there would be a glad response to this free offer of the gospel. That sinners would be saved and that You would be praised for Your grace and Your mercy and Your peace. Bless us, dear Father, towards this end for the extension and furtherance of Your kingdom. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.